It is good to see you out again to hear the Word of God tonight, and appreciate you being here in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, we have been studying biblical prophecy, as you know, and as the chart depicts behind me in the personal copy you have, God sees humanity and His prophetic dealings on earth in three groupings. And as we've been saying, we found those three groupings. They're listed here for you in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, where it says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So there's the Jewish people, which were His earthly servants on earth, His holy priesthood to be witnesses unto Him. There were the Gentiles, also translated nations, the nations at large that God works through and uses them for law and order. And then there is a new entity called the Church of God that we're going to look at briefly tonight. Now, as we do that, I'd like you to start tonight in Ephesians chapter 1. Into the New Testament to start with, Ephesians chapter 1, please. Now, we have learned in this current age we're in, between the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, right here on the chart, and the coming to the heir of the Lord Jesus to receive His church, we have learned that Israel is in a blind state as a whole, with the exception of the election of grace. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. And they have been set aside as God's chosen servants for now. They are not witnesses of the truth of God anymore. And they've been set aside. They have blindness. And they are headed for great tribulation. There is chastisement ahead for Israel to correct the situation. So that Israel are not His present witnesses on earth, as we will see and have seen. Also, we've looked at the nations, that teal color on the chart, the Gentiles, and they too are in blindness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, we learned in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so they are headed for the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and their dividing of Israel, their unrepentance of moral sin, their rejection of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus. The nations themselves are under the spell of Satan, with the exception of those who are being saved. They are headed for the wrath of God. We spent time on that. So that Israel is headed for the judgment of God. The Gentiles are headed for the judgment of God. But there is a third entity that did not exist in the Old Testament, but does exist in the New. And that third entity is called the Church of God, or some will call it the Assembly of God. Now, having said that, I'd like to take you to this third entity of people tonight. Now, in doing that, as Brother Mark announced, this outline sheet that has these three groupings on it, it would pay to have handy. We're going to be referring to that. So if you need that outline sheet, I see Mark behind, and you can raise your hand. Everybody have one. Somebody right over to my left, a couple people to my left, okay? Brother way back here in the far left, my far left. Okay. You see on that outline sheet, you see the nations, we've looked at that. You see the Jew, we've looked at that a bit. And then in the right-hand column, you see the Church of God. We do have some comments on that tonight. Having said that, that is brought before us here in one of the New Testament epistles. And look here at Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Some of you will have the placement of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then further down in chapter 1 at verse 22, please. verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so, of course, in the New Testament, we're introduced to a new group of people, not called Gentiles, not called the Jews, but called the church, that is the body of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little more on that in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, and look at verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he calls it the mystery of Christ here, and then he explains what he means by a mystery. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other ages it was not made known. It was a secret. Daniel didn't know about it. Not because Daniel didn't read his Bible, because God had never revealed it yet. That during that gap we learned about in Daniel's 70 weeks between the 69th and the 70th, the last 7 years, when Israel would suffer the destruction of their temple and desolations after Messiah would be cut off. But God would be doing something, and what God would be doing would be forming a new body of people, the body of His beloved Son, the church. It was a mystery in the old. You only get the details in the new. And that's what we want to look a little bit tonight. Now, as we do that, we would like to look at that in the same grid that we've looked at the other two. So if you would refer to your outline sheet, please. Refer to your outline sheet, please. And looking at the right-hand column, you'll see the formation of this group called the church. And it, too, is by sovereign choice. Just like the nations in the left-hand column, God gave them their inheritance, and God gave them their land and their boundaries, so that like Spain and France and China were given that plot of land by God Himself, based on their ethnic nationality and language. And God decided that. Then in the center column, we looked at the formation of the Jew, and it said, God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. And they were God's earthly servants as witnesses on earth, designed by God's sovereign choice. And when it comes to the church of God, His sovereign choice is there too. He has decided what the church will be and what the church will receive. Notice that verse back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that long before the world was, God designed this body called the church and designed and chose that we would be in Christ. And therefore, we would be what Christ is, holy and without blame before Him in love. So that all three of these entities are by the sovereign choice and work of God. So that is the formation of this other entity called the church or the body of Christ. Now, as we go to the second point, as you go down the sheet a bit, the makeup, the identity. We looked at the nations. We saw they had a physical or biological identity. They came from the three sons of Noah. And depending on their tongue and their clannish relationship, it formed them into a national group. They have a physical identity. I'm a Frenchman, I'm a Spanishman, etc. They have an identity. And then we went to that middle group, the Jew, and they had an identity. They were expressly children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. So they are a biological people that God has chosen for special service on earth. And so the Jew had a physical makeup. But when we come to this third column, the Church of God, our common identity is not a physical makeup. It is a spiritual identity. A spiritual identity. You see here, as we've been looking at this group called the church, I remind you of what John 1 says in verse 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But then it adds, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then it adds, which were born not of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see a group of people that does not come into being through a physical relationship or a physical identity. They're born of God. As the Lord Jesus would go on to teach, it's born of the Spirit in John 3. You know, John 3 verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the common identity of true believers is not our nationality, is not our culture tonight. You say, well, what is our common identity? Well, if you're saved, you'll tell me you have this Holy Spirit in your heart. And I'll tell you the same thing. We have the same life, but it's a spiritual life. As Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder Romans 8:9 puts it this way. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the identifying mark of the Christian body is not some national heritage. It is because our sins have been put away. We've been made clean. The Holy Spirit of God has come into our heart. And therefore, we do not have a biological identity. We have a spiritual identity. In the language of Galatians 3:28 to the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Not based on gender, not based on cultural class, not based on a nationality, based on in Christ Jesus. We are a holy people with a heavenly calling, states Hebrews 1:3. We are unique to this earth. And that we don't claim a biological union, we claim a spiritual union in Christ Jesus. So we come to this new creation of God. It's completely different than anything He had ever made. It is a spiritual union in Christ and Christ in us. You know, as we read tonight, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're in Him and He's in us. That's what makes us a Christian. And that's our spiritual lineage. Now, if you get on to the third area on this chart, we discussed a bit about the relationship to God. When we looked at the nations, the Gentiles, Ephesians 2 said, well, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. They had no relationship with God to say, God promised me this, and I'm His child. They couldn't say that. But when we looked at Israel, they could say they had a covenant relationship with God, the law. And they are called the people of God. So Israel is known especially as the servants or people of God. God brought them into a covenant relationship as His holy priesthood. So that Israel was unique in that sense. They had a relationship with the true and living God, unlike the surrounding nations. Now, you go to the third column, and we're three ways down now, the relationship to God. The church, we're sons of God by God's grace. We're sons of God by God's grace. See, brothers and sisters, as you study Israel in the Old Testament, they are never, never referred to as the children of God. They're always called the people of God, the children of Israel, their physical lineage. They were God's people, but never called His sons in that sense. You will never see a Jew in the Old Testament addressing God in an intimate term as Father. It's true He fathered Him, but you'll never see a Jew addressing Him that way. He's the King. He's the Master. But they're servants. And so Israel are the people of God. They're the children of Israel. But when it comes to the church, why, we're the sons of God. We are family, as we read tonight. And there it is again in verse 5. You look at it again in verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or some will have the placement of sons, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We're the only entity on earth that can truly call God our Father because we are now in His Son, the family of the Lord Jesus. We're children of God. You know, we're called the sons of God. In our terminology, we might say sons-in-law. But those of you that have son-in-laws, you call them son maybe, and they call you dad or mom, don't they? They're now part of your family because they came into a union with your child. And we come into union with the Son of God. We are sons of God. And we share in what He shares in. So, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, says Galatians 4:6. So that we as the church don't call Him King per se, we call Him Father, an intimate term. And so that our relationship is unique from anything that ever existed, we are the sons, the children of God. We're his immediate family, therefore joint heirs, and we have the privilege to call him Abba, Father. And so we see the unique relationship and calling of this new entity called the Church of God that is now in union with the Son of God by faith. Well, having said that, we now go down to the fourth area on the sheet, and we looked a bit in these three things as their service for God. We saw in the left-hand column when we looked at the Gentiles, they do have a role to fulfill. They're ministers of God, Romans 13 teaches, in the sense they restrain evil. Thank God for governmental restraint, or it would be chaos here in the Raleigh-Durham area, never mind the New York area. And so they restrain evil so we can live a peaceable and godly life, hopefully. And so they have a role. And then we spent time on the Jew and what a role they had. They gave us the Scriptures. They gave us Messiah. They gave us the law of morality. They had a service as a kingdom of priests. And we studied the Jew. But when we come to the Church of God, we have a unique calling. While Israel were witnesses to Jehovah that there was one true God creator. Remember Isaiah 43:12 to Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. In a polytheistic society of many gods and goddesses, Israel would bear witness there's one true God. But when it comes to the church, our witness is even deeper. Our witness is even deeper here, as you see down here. Here's what the church, the first disciples were told. You know it. It's back in Acts 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus said to them when they wanted to know about the timing of Israel and the kingdom and all that, He said this in Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost or the remotest parts of the earth. The unique calling of the Christian body is we're not just witnesses to God, though that is true. Witnesses to Jehovah, though that is true. We're not just witnesses to morality, though that is true. We're witnesses unto Him. To the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the only body on earth that does that. Some bear witness to God and others to morality. The church is to bear witness to Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for sins, who rose again as Lord of all. And we uniquely bear witness to Him. That is the unique calling of the church. You know, the church at Corinth was told in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship is more than God. Don't get me wrong, we are brought to God. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a group on earth that God has called that goes beyond the Jewish ministry that bears witness to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore the Savior, the Lord, and the coming King to reign. And the true church is the only one who bears true witness to that on earth today. Now, having said that, looking at the unique role of the church, not to change the world today, not to establish the kingdom today, but to bear witness unto me that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, I'd like to take you back to Revelation to show you a little more detail on the calling of the church in this present age. So go back again from last night, that is, to Revelation chapter 1 this time. The Revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 1. We're parking the car for a few minutes on this point, our service and role unto God, and it's to bear witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us to this age right here. The Gentiles are blinded. Israel is blinded. But now here's this new group called the church. You see it right here. And as we noticed in Revelation last night, God spoke through metaphoric picture concerning Israel. And showed us a woman with 12 stars in pain with a child, just like our political cartoons communicate through imagery. And He will partially communicate through imagery concerning the calling of the church in chapter 1, another metaphoric picture. Now let's look at it here. It'll help us understand the calling and purpose of the church today, its unique role. The risen Lord Jesus says this to John in Revelation 1 and verse 11. Revelation 1, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, now, not to Israel, but the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So, the voice says, what you see, write, send it to the churches. Well, when someone, you hear a voice, you usually turn around to see who's talking. And that's what John did. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And some of you will have lampstands. They are light bearers, or what they are. So John turns, and as he turns to see the voice, he suddenly sees seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 golden lampstands, which would be light bearers, burning lamps. That's what he saw. But he looked a little closer, and they were probably in a circle, for he saw someone in the midst of them. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or chest with a golden girdle or a vest. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and so on. He turns and he sees the glorified Son of Man in the midst, in his full regalia of heavenly priestly authority. Not the baby Jesus, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ and all his authority as his uniform would metaphorically depict. But notice where he saw him. He saw him in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Now, let's look at that metaphor a bit. If the lampstands are golden, that tells me they have a great value to God, don't they? If they were copper or nickel, you might say, yeah, they're okay, but there's things much more valuable. God is saying this is very valuable to him. They are golden. And then he sees something of value, and in the midst of those light bearers is the glorified Lord. It wasn't the Son of Man John was used to seeing, one like the Son of Man, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he's in the midst of seven burning candlesticks, guess what's going to be illuminated? Well, you know, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You've just got the calling of the church. In a world that crucified him, in Israel that renounced him and said, his blood be upon us, and they're blinded to this day, and the nations are blinded. In a world that crucified him, God is forming a church by his grace that will bear witness, not only as an outreach, but as an inreach as we come together and lift up to the heart of God the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of seven lampstands. So something's going to be illuminated. It would be what's in the midst. And so we see the calling of the church is not to usher in conservative politics or change the world into a Christian utopia. It is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is in darkness and they crucified him. And if you want a metaphoric picture that conveys it, it's seven lampstands with the Lord Jesus in the midst. He will be seen, revealed, illuminated. The calling of a church in the world that doesn't. Now, having said that, go further down. We don't have to guess at what those lampstands are. He tells us the metaphoric answer. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That would be light-bearing too. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven churches are represented as lampstands or candlesticks, light-bearing but shining on what? The one in the midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you ever have the privilege, you go to camp or up in the mountains on a dark, dark night, and you look up in the sky, and in that dark background, you see a star-lit night and maybe thousands of stars to the naked eye. Did it ever take your breath away? And you're just stunned to see that and what it does to your heart. Did you ever think spiritually of God looking down to planet Earth where the power of darkness reigns? Colossians 1:13. Where the world is blind, His chosen people Israel are blind. The grace of God is rejected. Christ is rejected. Morality is rejected. Things are twisted. There's sin rampant. And God looks at this darkness and He sees lights. He sees a lampstand in the Raleigh-Durham area. They're even in the New York area. They're in China when I've gone there. They're in Canada. They're in South America. They're in Europe. They're all over the world. And he looks down at darkness. He sees these lights revealing and lifting up his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think that does to the heart of God? Huh? And people say, well, the church thing really doesn't matter. It will take your breath away. When God sees it in the midst of darkness, yet Christ is being revealed in a world that doesn't. The calling and purpose of the church. And then what you see in chapters 2 and 3 is the risen Lord Jesus walking in the midst of those churches and refining them to burn brightly so His testimony is accurately revealed. Let me just show you that briefly. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's not only in the midst, he's walking. And you'll see he's inspecting, he's admonishing, he's building up, he's encouraging. He's walking in the midst. He's vitally involved in the light bearers on earth today, the local churches. You say, I want to walk where Jesus walks. Well, that's wonderful. You know where he's walking? In the midst of his churches. You're involved in Christian churches. You're involved where the Lord Jesus is walking. He doesn't see him walking in the midst of white houses and palaces. That is not to say there are no saved politicians. He doesn't see him walking in the midst of sports stadiums or basketball courts. That is not to say there are no saved Christian athletes. But where the Lord Jesus' passion is in the midst of the churches, those gathered Christians, lifting up the person and revealing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's vitally involved in keeping them on the cutting edge of truth. You can read those letters on your own. But he says the same thing to all seven of them. And one of those things that he says, and I just want to show you this, is in verse 13, for example. Well, it's actually in chapter 2 also. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 2, what the Lord Jesus says. Revelation 2, 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you want to burn brightly, you're going to need the energy. Just like those lampstands need oil. And the high priest used to have to pour oil in those lampstands or they would never burn. Where do we get the energy to burn? From the Holy Spirit. And if you read the context, it is the words of the Lord Jesus that the Spirit enlightens us to, if you read the context. Now he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He doesn't say he that hath an eye. Look around. And see how everybody else is doing it. Look what works. He that hath a heart, see what feels good. It makes people happy. So use your ear and listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That I want to do what He says is right and what He says is wrong in my life and in His church. And when you're in tune with what the Lord Jesus is saying and will submit to that, He'll be revealed in a most glorious way in accuracy of all His true attributes and so on. And so don't use your eyes in this case or your heart. Use your ear. Dare to use your ear and not listen to tradition or people, but what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that'll be the energy that these churches are told will cause them to be God-pleasing lampstands. So that God's testimony on earth today, it's not the nations at large. It's not even Israel today. It is the churches of God as they lift up and shine on the blessed risen Lord Jesus Christ. What a calling you have. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the church is just some stepping stone to some greater ministry. It is the greater ministry. So anything He promised to build. I understand He can use outreaches in that, but this is where He's in the midst of His local churches. For they're the one entity on earth that reveal the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As we listen to His Spirit, we'll even do it in a better way. The calling and purpose of the church, witnesses unto me, He says. Unlike anyone else. Now, having said that, if you'll go back to your outline sheet, we'll go down to the fifth area that talks about the current condition. Now, we've already seen the Gentiles having the understanding darkness because of the blindness of their heart, teaches Ephesians 4:18. They are deceived by Satan. They have all kind of wild theories on creation and salvation and religion. They are absolutely blind with exception of those that are being saved. And then we've talked about Israel, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Romans 11:25. They are not enlightened anymore. But now there is a witness on earth that is enlightened. It, of course, is the Church of God. That our current status, as you see here on the right-hand column, is that we are forgiven and enlightened. What a wonderful combination. You know, as Ephesians 1:7, we read it tonight, in whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His riches of His grace. We're the one group on earth that though we too are born sinners, we can say our sins are not on His record book. His blood, when I trusted Him, was applied to me, and my record book is clean. My garments are white. I am forgiven. And so that's our current status. We're not only forgiven, we're enlightened. Let's see that. We're not blind. He's given us the equipment to be enlightened, and that should be our status. That should be our what we're doing. So let's see that for a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Written to the church, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Verse 9. Well-known verse here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. It says, "But, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You can't figure out God by observation, the eye. The mind, rationalization, what goes through the ear gate, okay? The ear leads to the mind. Nor the heart of man, emotion and feeling. You can't know the things of God that way. You say, well, I guess we can't know the things of God. That's not what it says. It says we can know the things of God, but not that way. Look at the next verse. Verse 9, or verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit of God that lives in the believer, and you've experienced this if you're saved, begins to reveal this Bible to you, and it suddenly begins to make sense and more sense as you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus. And you have a revelation the world doesn't have, because they're natural. They're not born again. They're not the church. They don't have the Christ Spirit in them. So their situation is, look at verse 14. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." He might be a physicist, he might be a doctor, he might or she might be whatever. When it comes to the things of God, a 10-year-old Christian will know more of the truth of God than a 70-year-old doctor. Because they're natural, and they're only spiritually discerned, and the Christian, well, we've received the Spirit which is of God, verse 12. Look how the chapter ends. Look at chapter 2, tremendous verse here, in verse 16. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Not only forgiveness, but enlightenment through Christ in you. No wonder 1 John 5:20 tells the Christian, "Now we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we might know Him." That is true, even as we are in Him, and that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So there is a group on earth today that is not blind. The only group that is the born-again church, the body of Christ. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we see, and that should be one of the goals of the Christian life. So that we are the enlightened group today, not by intellect, but by the grace of God to us through the gospel. What a people and privilege we have as the children of God. Now, having said that, I'd like you to go down to the sixth area on our little handout where we talk about the immediate destiny of these three groups. We already saw during the seven-year tribulation, the Gentiles will go into tremendous wrath where the infrastructure of this world, as you know, will come to an end. As Revelation 6:17 said, "The great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" And then in the past couple of nights, we've looked at the destiny of Israel, and before there'll be peace for Israel, there'll be great tribulation such as was not since there was a nation, nor ever shall be. Their darkest hour is ahead of them, because they are Christless right now. And God has to solve the hardness of their heart through great tribulation and break them so they'll finally look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is judgment ahead for Israel, and there is judgment ahead for the world. But the uniqueness of the Church of God, that is not our immediate destiny. Our judgment has already happened on the cross of Calvary, hasn't it? When He made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, says 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see here on the sixth point, our destiny is salvation. That is salvation from the judgment of God. I'd like you to see that and take you to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. We're the one group on earth of these three that are not promised judgment. What bridegroom has judgment planned for his bride? That's a very strange teaching, you know. I love you, but I'm going to see that you're judged now. Well, anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look how the Thessalonian Christians look at their expectation here in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what salvation is. It's salvation. Saved from the wrath to come. We wait on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rescue us from the coming wrath on this world and judgment to Israel. For we're the saved people. Delivered from wrath. Saved from wrath. It goes on, and we'll give you details of how, if you'll go to chapter 4, which you know well. Chapter 4. Look here at the verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's Christians who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I want to stop here. This is speaking of what is commonly referred to as the rapture, depicted here on the chart, where the Lord Jesus only leaves heaven and does not come down to planet Earth yet. He only comes to the air. It's all He comes to. And He brings the spirits of dead Christians with Him. There is two comings of the Lord Jesus. One to the air, the Bible reveals, that happens first, and one to the earth to reign. In the first coming, He comes for His saints. He brings the spirits and comes for their bodies. Not only the dead bodies, but the living Christians. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I will come again and receive you unto myself, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:3. This isn't the coming to earth to receive you unto myself. First He comes for us, saints, whether dead or alive. The dead go first. He comes for their body. Then He comes for us. And we're united together in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ and taken home to glory for a few years while there's great problems on planet earth. But we are saved from that wrath. So first He comes for His saints. Now look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where He's discussing the times and the seasons. And He says this here, chapter 5, and speaks of verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, people say, there it is. Nobody knows when He's coming. Well, that's true. You don't know when He's coming. But that's not exactly what He's saying here. A thief surprises you. The unsaved will say, I didn't know He was coming. And they'll be taken off guard and left unsaved. But we're not going to be taken off. He's not going to surprise us because we know He's coming. Goes on to say, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You'll not be surprised. In fact, He goes on to say in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He already told us how that comfort would happen. The Lord's coming to the air. So we are going to be saved from this coming wrath on earth and taken home to heaven to accomplish some other activity, which we won't have time to talk about. But then He'll come with His saints. First He comes for His saints to the air. Then He comes with His saints. That takes us down to the last section here, the future calling. Now we saw in this great plan of God, the Gentiles have a future calling. The nations will be saved eventually. And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. And there will be people saved, and there'll be saved nations on planet Earth. And as Romans 11:26 says, and so it is written, all Israel shall be saved. Someday Israel, as we touched on last night, will be a Christian nation. And you'll see Israel as a Christian nation. You're going to see Gentiles in the kingdom. But the church will have a unique role in the kingdom. You see, in any administration, there's at least three elements to it. There's the reigning body. We call that the administration, like the Congress and the Senator and the President. There's the administration. Well, you have to have somebody to reign over, don't you? There's the citizens. That's you and I, okay? And then there's the capital city. And the capital city has a certain fame to it because it houses the administration. And in our case, it's Washington, D.C. So you have a capital city that the leader reigns out of. You have his administration. You have the citizens he is reigning over. It will be the church of God that will be the reigning body in our new glorified bodies, where mortals will be mixed now with immortality, and we will reign on the earth. You see here that our destiny, our future calling, is to reign on the earth. For first, as we're saying tonight, first he comes back for the saints. And then at the end of those 7 years, he comes back with the saints. Remember last night we did read when he comes to the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14:5. The Lord my God shall come and all his saints with him. He comes with them. Listen to Revelation 17:14. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. When heaven is open and the Lord Jesus descends, behind him are the armies of heaven. He does not come alone. They too, in pure linen's whiteness, will be on white horses behind the King of Kings on his white horse. So first the Lord has to come to get us. That only makes common sense. And then he comes with us. And that is the second coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he does, the destiny of the church is to reign. We are the administration headed up by the Lord Jesus. Allow me to show you that. Look at Revelation chapter 5, please. The future calling of the church is the highest level. It's the administration. Revelation chapter 5. Written to the church here. You look here at verse 10, for example. You know it well. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. We're the ruling body on the earth. Now there'll be what is called to as the millennial kingdom after the final judgment of this age. It's a 1,000-year kingdom. May I briefly show you that in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Not only us, but there will be some that died during those 7 years who became saved and they were lost their life, and they'll be resurrected to join the rest of us. And it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Verse 4. And I saw the thrones and they that sat up on him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Ruling with Christ for 1,000 years will be the first phase of the kingdom of God. So there's an administrative body which includes the church of God reigning and ruling on the earth. But having said that, there are also citizens that you're ruling over. And that's where the nations come in. Though there will be the wrath of God that will destroy Antichrist and the false prophet and all the armies, so the birds of the air have to clean up the mess in this tribulation and great tribulation, there will be people who refuse to take the mark. And they showed it by their good works to Christ and his brethren. And there'll come a time, and I take you right now to this part of the chart, right in here, this Gentile, this teal color. While the church has been come back with the Lord to reign, there's going to be what is called the judgment of the nations. Now, the judgment of the nations, it will inaugurate the kingdom. They'll be the citizens in their mortal body. The church will be the reigning group in our immortal bodies under the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the judgment of the nations, as Matthew teaches us about that in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is after the Lord returns to earth in blazing glory, as taught in Matthew chapter 24. But now we arrive at Matthew 25. And if you're reigning, there must be somebody to reign over, and there will be. And so Matthew 25, and break in with me, please, at I'm in the wrong chapter, okay? Matthew 25 and verse 31. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So the Lord Jesus has just sat down on earth on the throne of His glory. He goes on to say in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Not everybody died during that time period. And they're gathered before the Lord Jesus, all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And so just like a farmer dividing his goats and sheep, on his left hand go the goats, on his right hand go the sheep. And He goes on to show that the right hand, why, they're going to enter into the kingdom. And those on the left hand, they're banned from the kingdom. There's a separation of the good and the bad, and they're consigned to the eternal lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, the home of Satan and his angels. But those that were sheep, here's what He says unto them in verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so there will be those that have been saved during that time, and they stood true to the Lord, and they will, in their mortal bodies, from different nations that will still exist, enter into the thousand-year kingdom of which Christ and the church are reigning over. So we have the ruling body, Christ and the church. You know ye not that the church is told that ye shall judge the world? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? 2 Corinthians 6:3. The church is told. But then you have the citizens will be those sheep that made it from the nations into the kingdom. But you also have a capital city, don't you? And there's a special fame and privilege to the capital city that houses the leader. And that will be the saved nation of Israel who now believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're right here in the blue, restored to God, where you see the Star of David. And they'll be head of the nations. And the capital city of the Lord Jesus' administration will be Jerusalem, Israel. Let me show you that in Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. Speaking of that future day, you look at verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Yeah, maybe for connection, verse 1. 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So in Judah, Jerusalem of Judah and Israel will be the mountain of the Lord's administration. The temple of God will be there. And the very Son of God is going to house Himself in Jerusalem with the ruling body. What a privilege the Jew will be brought into. And it says at the end of verse 2, all nations shall flow unto it. They will. They'll come to Jerusalem. You say, well, for an archaeological find or for history? No, no. They come to Jerusalem for a reason. Look at verse 3. It's hard to believe, but it says it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We want to go meet the Lord. We want to have a Bible study. We want to hear how to walk in God's ways. The nations will be saying that. Did you know to get to a top administration, you have to know somebody in power, don't you? Or you have to know somebody that knows Him, huh? And you know, Zechariah chapter 8 goes on to put it this way, that many nations will seek the Lord. You know what they'll do? It says 10 different language groups from among the strong nations will go and they'll grab the skirt of a Jew in Zechariah chapter 8. He'll say, well, why will they hold on to a Jew? They'll tell the Jew, take us to your God. We want to learn of Him. And so the Jewish people will be housing the Lord Jesus, and they'll be witnesses once again, not only of God, but of God's beloved Son, after God brings them through great tribulation. And the nations of the world will try to get to a Jew, not to destroy him, say, "You're close to the Lord. Can you get me in to see Him? I'd like to learn of His ways." They'll grab the skirt of a Jew. So we see the whole thing coming together in the Lord Jesus. The reigning body will be the church of God, saved, the bride of Christ. Nations that survive now seeking the Lord, but coming through Israel and honoring God's chosen people to see the Lord and so on. But having said all that, there is an eternal state that the scope of this series will not get into it. That would be left for other teachers at other times. But that is the 1,000-year kingdom that brings the three together. But remember, before that happens, He comes for the church to save us from the coming hour of temptation and judgment. We'll be with the Lord at His judgment seat, the marriage and the marriage supper. And then when it's all over, we'll come back. And the kingdom of God will be established for 1,000 years, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But by the grace of God, the heavenly church will be with the heavenly Christ in the unique highest role you can be in. But first He saves us from the judgment. I'd like to show you one last picture of that before we close. We're in Isaiah, so go to Isaiah 26, please. Isaiah chapter 26. This obviously will be the interpretation for saved Israel, but with the mystery of the church now revealed in the New Testament, this has application to the church of God also. Isaiah chapter 26, and look at verse 19. Verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake, sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." That's resurrection. That's the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. 1 Thessalonians 4. The resurrection coming, when thy dead men shall live, right here. Well, what's the purpose? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 20. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation of the Lord be overpast." You come into the chambers prepared for you. The Lord said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I come to receive you unto myself. So to speak," He will say, "before I judge the world in horrible judgment, you beloved church that are saved, you just come into these chambers, will you? Just hide a bit till this judgment is overpast." You look at verse 21. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." And so, though there's judgment coming, that is not our destiny. Our destiny is to be with the Lord Jesus and to come back with Him and reign with Him in His righteous rule, when the Jews themselves will believe in Him after great tribulation, and they will be the link of bringing earthly Gentiles who are now seeking Him, and the whole thing is starting to be brought together in the everlasting plan of God in the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close tonight and ask God's blessing in prayer, I want to make sure you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to get that invitation. Come into thy chambers. Just stay here a little while till the indignation overpass. You have no future but the lake of fire because of your sin. It doesn't have to be that way, because today is the day of salvation. Christ died for your sins. He rose again. And you can be part of the forgiven group, part of the enlightened group, and I say that by the grace of God, with His Spirit to know your God and to be different than the Jews and different than the nations, to be the church of God, the body of Christ, and have a glorious future by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust Him tonight. For those of you that are saved, may God give you good understanding. And knowing, being able to explain this, and knowing where our hope is. And knowing the unique calling, how we're so different than Israel. And don't confuse the two. The uniqueness of the church, a heavenly people connected to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to do something a little different. We've been giving you a whole lot of doctrine. We're not going to stop doctrine. But what we'd like to do is show you that a lot of the things we've been teaching in doctrinal and prophetic form, we're going to take you to a story in the Old Testament that becomes a picture story of the prophetic plan of God with Israel and the church. a picture story, that in the events of that story, it'll happen in a way that you'll be able to understand in a picture way, a parable way, the reality of the doctrine we've been learning. But that's tomorrow night, Lord willing, the last night. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Holy Father, we are in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the grace that has reached those of us that are saved, that we could be called the sons of God, the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, far higher in calling than even the future Gentiles in Israel. In union with Christ, the great mystery, Christ in the church, and to reign and share in all the glory of the inheritance. And that is our unique calling now. Help us to get a hold of us and see the value of the church today and the local gathering and what it means to Thee, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't. So, Father, give us good understanding of our calling. Help us to appreciate it and Him. If there's any here tonight, and they're not saved, though they're in blindness, they're either a Jew or a Gentile, but they're not the sons of God until they receive Him. And Thy Word says, if they receive Him, You give them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. We commit the working of Thy Word into hearts now in a way that we can't, and that Thou will bring fruit out of this Word for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, in whose name we pray. Amen. Meeting's over.